We'll open our Bibles to the third chapter, or the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore," he repeats it again, "do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You remember, last Lord's Day, we talked about this series being an exhortations to our walk. We're told to walk and to worthy of our calling, to walk in love. We should walk in the light. And we are now being exhorted to a circumspectful walk, according to verse 15. "See that then that you walk circumspectly," or to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in love, to walk as children of the light, now to walk circumspectly, carefully, judiciously, not as fools, but as wise. And we were reminded of what we know. We read that passage from 1 John, the inescapable reality of what is, that the whole world lies in darkness. For us the darkness is past, that we are saints, not sinners. We've been changed. And these are evil days in which we must walk. We're told that in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we are to redeem the time, that is, buy it up for ourselves, we must walk wisely and carefully. God gives us 24 hours every day. You have to live them. You can't say, "Oh, yeah, I don't feel like living today. I just put mine back in the bank. Well, I feel a little better." No, as soon as the day dawns, as soon as we open our eyes, we got to walk that day. You can't put it off. And so if we're to redeem that time, it's passing by, to buy it up for ourselves, we must walk wisely and carefully and not blunder through our lives as fools. I know a lot of folks roll out of bed and say, "Oh, it's morning, not again, not another day," and just stumble through the day, hoping to get it over with. Others jump up without any thoughts whatsoever, going about the first thing that pops in their minds, and fritter away and foolishly squander their time, as well as the person who goes around wishing it was dark and it's all over. But if we are to walk wisely and carefully and not blunder through our lives as fools, we must walk circumspectly as wise. And then we talked about wisdom last Sunday, you remember. What it wasn't, what it is, where it's found. Job asked that question, where is wisdom found? You know where you can get gold, you know where you get silver, you know where you get iron, you know where food comes from. All that comes out of the earth. People dig it up, they find it. Where you find wisdom. And then he concluded that speculation from the 28th chapter of Job. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To fear the Lord and depart from evil, that's where it is found. And that is certainly relevant to the question today and is put before us, that we walk as wise and not as fools. And so I want to speak to you today on this subject, principally this subject, the fool and the wise. First of all, we want to talk about the fundamental character of a fool. Now, you say, Brother Merle, that's kind of dangerous. You know what the Bible says. He that says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hell fire. That's right. I'm not going to call nobody no fool. And it's not real wise to go around calling people fools. But if the Word of God clearly designates what a fool is, this is not our judgment. It's what God says. So if you want to get mad at somebody, just pass me up. What I'm reading here is from the Bible, from the Word of God. And we read that a little while ago, or at least we quoted it. That is, the fear of the Lord and depart from wisdom. That is, depart from evil. That is wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, and if wisdom only begins, if we haven't been wise, what have we been but fools? A man is a fool until he begins to fear the Lord. You have no wisdom until you find that. So whom God calls a fool is a fool. Fundamentally, the fool is a God denier. He's always telling himself there is no God. That's what you have in Proverbs 14 and 1. The fool says in his heart, no God. He's always saying that. He isn't saying it out loud, perhaps he's never said it. But he's always telling himself that in the heart. He has to do that because his conscience is always reminding him of God and judgment. He is not set on worshiping God. He does not intend to do what God says. He's not going to read and believe the Bible. He isn't going to be a Christian. He isn't going to bow the knee. He's set on doing what he pleases, what he wants to do. And he cannot pursue his own evil way without constantly attempting to suppress the knowledge of God and the reality of truth. He's always telling himself, no God, no God. His conscience says, you know that's wrong. You know you ought to do that. You know better than that. God's going to judge you for that. There's going to be a judgment. What's that going to be? There's no God. There's no God. No judgment. No hell. No heaven. This is all there is. That's what a fool is saying in his mind all the time. He may not even realize he's saying that, but he's doing that. That's fundamentally fool's a God denier. This is the basic mindset of the world, which lies in darkness. It has expunged God from its vocabulary, from its thoughts and its discussion. It's the well from which the unfruitful works of darkness all spring. Fools are people who walk in darkness and have no light. There are those who do not know God and are resolutely determined to ignore all truth and all reality that God has revealed. In verse 14, you have something of a wake-up call. That's where he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Can anybody tell me where he's quoting that from? Now, you have all kinds of Old Testament quotes in the New Testament. The New Testament writers are always quoting Old Testament scripture. Now, you may have a notation in your margin and your index that gives you a reference to look up, but you're not going to find that in the Bible. It isn't in there. Here's a quotation he's given, and there's no scripture that says that. That's something of a puzzle, isn't it? There are places where you'll find the word awake. There's places where you'll find arise, and there's places where you'll find light. But they don't have what's in view here. So it's something of a passage, it's something that the commentators have wrestled over for some time. And the most likely explanation for it being here is that it is a quotation from a well-known hymn which the early Christian church often sang. You ever quote from a hymn? We do it all the time. A lot of times we quote from a hymn and we think it's scripture. I do it all the time. In fact, we sometimes will sing a song, and then we'll go back and we'll pick out a phrase that's in that is especially blessed to us, and we'll repeat it over again. Such a great blessing to us. Is that sacrilegious? No, not at all. I believe good hymns are inspired. I think the music is inspired, I think the words are inspired, and I think the whole thing is a work of God's glorious inspiration. That's the reason these great old hymns that were written hundreds of years ago still here, and they're better than the ones you're getting today. Now, they do not have the force of authority of the Word of God, but they are blessed truths, and I think that's exactly what he was saying here. It's the truth. And so the hymns don't have the authority of the Word of God, they do have inspiration, and so it's good and useful to quote them and meditate on them, and this is why we continue to sing them. Then what does this mean? Why is he stating this? Why is he quoting this here? What can it mean? Hey, you people who are asleep, wake up. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Who is he addressing this to? Well, it can't be addressed to a lost person, one who is spiritually dead, because he didn't have any ears. He can't hear anything. It can't be addressed to a dead person, a person who is still dead in trespasses and sins. He can't resurrect himself from the dead. Now, it is indeed true that Lazarus came from the dead when Jesus told him to come forth, but he was hearing the voice of the Son of God. Not directed to a lost person or a person who's dead in trespasses and sin. It can only be addressed to Christians. It's addressed to us. If there's anything we know about this book of Ephesians, it is intensely addressed to believers, to the saints. So it's addressed to the Christian, the one who is spiritually alive and has ears to hear. Because if we are truly Christian, we have been given life and understanding. We're not fools. We believe in God. We're not going around saying no God. I'm speaking of believers, of Christians. We are not fools. I will go a little bit further than that if you don't think this is rather arrogant. Christians are the only people alive who are not fools. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then that must be true. Then why is he addressing this to us? Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You ever do anything foolish since you've been saved? You're smiling. Have you ever acted a fool since you've been saved, since you've been a Christian? Yes, we have. Yeah, we've acted like fools. We've walked like fools. We've been very, very foolish since we were Christians. And so this is the warning that's coming to us. It's alarm to jar us to our spiritual senses and to point to us to the realities of what is and what we know. Have you ever done something when you knew it was the wrong thing to do? You knew better than doing that, but you did it anyway. We're not living according to light. We know better than that. Nobody but a fool would do something that he knows is wrong and he shouldn't be doing, do it anyway. We're living like fools. We're acting like a fool. So if we're not careful, we shall be inadvertently drugged by the opium of this world and our own inward sinful lusts, have our spiritual senses blunted, and stupidly sleep out this night of darkness. And we must not permit it to happen. It's our time and our day to prepare for eternity. We'll redeem this time. You remember the passage in Psalm 73, when the psalmist said, he starts off and says, you know, God is sure is good to Israel, but as for me, you know, I almost slept because I was envious of the foolish. And he goes on down in the 22nd verse, and he says, such a fool was I, so foolish was I, as a stupid beast. This is the way I'm behaving. This is a person who is lamenting over his foolishness in the time past. You remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise virgins kept their light trimmed and their lamps going. They walked in light. The foolish virgins, their light went out and they went to sleep and slumbered and slept. This is what this is aimed at. It's aimed at us, to wake us up. So let us be warned, therefore, of the marks of fools. I'd like to give you some of them, the scripture tells us. Some of the marks of a fool, the God denier. Proverbs 12 and 15 tells us a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12 and 15. You don't have to look all these up. You know, they're here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The fool is not bent on knowing or proving the truth. That isn't his aim, his objective. He isn't trying to find out the truth. He's determined to prove himself right. He doesn't have to find out what the truth is. He's truth himself. He's right. His pride will not permit him to entertain any proposition that might prove him wrong. Don't talk to me. I'm right. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I can't be wrong. I'm right. That's a fool. A wise man, when rebuked with the truth, will tremble and repent. You see the contrast? But the fool will rage in anger and harden his heart in self-confidence. This is what the scripture says, Proverbs 14 and 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil. But the fool rages and is self-confident. You hadn't shook him a bit. You hadn't stirred him. You hadn't moved him. You'd have made him mad and hardened himself in his own unbelief, in his own wrong way. That's fool. He will despise his father's instruction. The 15th chapter of Proverbs, verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. And a father's instruction, that is, his genetic father, his birth father, or his spiritual father, the one whom he should look to and expect to receive wisdom from, the fool will not have it, because he'll go his own way. The fool has no pleasure in truth or in wisdom or in understanding. His delight is in spewing out his own darkness. Proverbs 18 and 2. A fool has no delight in understanding. He doesn't want to listen to wisdom. He doesn't want to be taught. I'll be glad when that fellow hushes, I got something to say. You going to keep on? When you all hush? When's that all going to be over? I want to say something. He wants to express his own heart. He may go and sit. He have a chance to speak. He's completely ignoring what everyone else is saying, just waiting an opportunity that he can spew out his own darkness. This is why his voice is known by a multitude of words. That's what we're told in Ecclesiastes 5 and 3. The voice of a fool is known by a multitude of words. I've never known a blabbermouth. A fellow who can't talk, stop talking. He just monopolizes the conversation. He snows folks down with an avalanche of words. There wasn't a fool. You can't know that much. You don't know that much to talk about. That's the mark of a fool. Ecclesiastes 5 and 3 tells us that. That passage begins with, well, let me read that. I won't quote it right. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. What does that mean? To hear rather than to speak. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. If you were in the presence of God, whom you could see in a physical body, would you have anything to say? You'll tell him something? Lord, you might have something to say to folks right here, and I'll let you talk after I get through. You got anything to say after I tell them all? No. This is a fool. Don't you know that God is at present at all times, and we're never apart from his presence? Here we are on this earth. God's in heaven. What are we going to offer? The sacrifice of fools. The fool trusts and is ordered by his own heart, his feelings, his emotions, his affections, his lusts, and his desires. Proverbs 28 tells us something about this. Proverbs 28 and 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But this is the crux of foolishness. For it's a mindset which is in immediate opposition to a walk in wisdom. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to be guided and ordered by my inflamed affections, what my lust, what my desire, what I like, what pleases me, that's what I'm going to do. That's immediate opposition to a walk in wisdom. He will not deny himself, even though the facts tell him it's madness. He's driven, he's enslaved by his passions. He has to act on impulse. He cannot wait. The slave driver of mad passions has cracked the whip, and he must obey. Here's the goal. God never drives his people. He never cracks a whip. He never rushes you. He never crowds you. He never pushes you into something. He's always standing out there ahead, gently beckoning and leading. Shepherd goes out before his sheep, and he calls. and the sheep follow. The wolf's coming behind, nipping at their heels, driving them. Dogs do that, not the shepherd. But he's driven. He has to. He will not be denied. He cannot consider the consequences, the ruinous outworking of what has gripped his emotions. No need talking to him about it. He won't think about it. He refuses to think and consider the whole picture. He is lopsided in all his thinking, his doctrine, and his walk. I've talking to some extent about the theological fool. He's always, his fancy is gripped by one little facet, one little issue in the Bible. One little thing he hooked on that. He's completely blind to everything else. And the thing that has captured his fancy has so warped his whole life that the whole Bible, the rest of the Bible, is a closed book, and the very thing that he's hooked on and sold on has become a lie to him, although it's the truth in the book. He does that. Now you know what's going on in a lot of religion and a lot of churches and a lot of movements today. It's the doctrine of fools. He's swept along by every silly fad that seduces the populace. Whether it's the Cabbage Patch Dolls, the hula hoop, the yo-yo, or whatever it might be, he's hooked on it. Aren't you folks afraid you're going to miss the Super Bowl? Am I going to get out in time? My, oh my. We've got to get this electricity turned back on. Folks will miss the Super Bowl. Oh, my. Such a little small thing. Brother Merrill, you surely can't mean that, don't you know? But when you say that, you consider what you're saying, all these multitudes of people, millions of them, billions of them, they can't be wrong. Surely they can't be right. No. It's nothing but foolishness and insanity that captures them, and people get rich off of them. He is the gullible victim for every charlatan and the lawful prey of every public scam. The fool is entertainment oriented. He thinks life is supposed to be fun and frolics. He utterly despises meditation, sobriety. He refuses to face the hard facts. Once again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Better to hear the rebuke of a wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns into a pot, so the laughter of a fool, this is also vanity. Singing to the fool is something to joke about. Therefore, he rallies in filth for a better life. We're told that in Proverbs 14 and 9. Fools mock at sin. The more outrageous the sin, the funnier it is. And the fool lives only for this present time. related constantly, knocking on his heart's door and his mind. He does not consider its certain end and how suddenly that might come. You remember the parable of a certain farmer who had a bumper crop. Oh, the Lord's really blessed me. I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be smart about this. May not have this kind of crop next year. May not have it a couple of years from now. My barn's not going to hold this. Good investment. Tear down this barn, build some new ones. Put it all up. I'm smart. I'm looking out for myself, looking out for my future. They don't find me going on welfare. Got it all made. So build down his barn, tore down his barns, build them all together. Now I'll say to my soul, it is well with my soul. But God called him a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. How much groceries are you going to need there? How about all these provisions you made for yourself? That's fool. He does not consider how quickly are you ready today, now, whatever. As all your eggs are in a basket of temporal time. Well, let's say just a little bit about the fundamental characteristics of a wise. We're going to walk as wise and not as fools. We've seen that wisdom is in the reach of all. You don't have to have a superior intellect to have it. You don't have to have a high education to have it. You don't have to be rich and powerful to have it. It's not earned in that way. It's not attained in that way. None, and in the way the valuable and precious commodities of the earth are, it's in the fear of the Lord and the departure from evil within the reach of all. Job 28 and 28. Our scripture tells us that wisdom is in the essence of light. That's the reason we have that coming up here in this matter of walking in the light. And that being true, it is endemic to the children of light. They're the only ones who have it. It's something that belongs to them. Wisdom is what belongs to people who have light. Their wisdom, therefore, is not something that is inherent or natural to them. When we say that Christians are the only ones that are wise, we certainly aren't saying they're smarter than everybody else. We're certainly not saying that they deserve it more than anyone else, or they worked harder. That isn't true at all. It accrues to us from the one wise God who has conquered our stubborn, wicked spirits and caused us to bow before him, and whose instruction has become our guide. We read this a little while ago from the 119th Psalm. I'd like to make a brief reference back to it again. Psalm 119, verse 98. Notice, for the psalmist, that is wisdom. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. How do you get so wise? You read the Bible. Now, you know, you can get a Bible in, I suppose, the dollar stores. I don't know what you can buy at dollar. I don't think you can buy one for a dollar anymore. You can buy one for a few pennies at Woolworth. And if you can't do that, you go down to Salvation Army. And if they don't have any, most any church would be glad to give you one. Read it. Wiser than my enemies? How does it make me wiser than my enemies? Your enemies, if you have fear of God and you believe this book here, and the people are your enemies, they don't believe it. People who believe the Bible are not enemies with one another. You don't have to worry about outsmarting folks. Just read the book, believe it. That's where it comes from. That's its fountain.
wherever you're with me, you're not going to outrun them. You're not going to get rid of them. I have no understanding in all my teachers why I think about you. Just a moment. I meditate on those. I understand more than the old folks do, the ancients. Why? Because I keep your precepts. That's not ugly simplification. This is the truth. We understand more than our teachers, the ancients, not because we've gained superiority over them, but simply because we believe and receive the wise counsel of the all-wise God. We know and understand the facts. Now we also realize that we don't have all the facts. There's always contingencies and factors unknown. You say, Brother Merle, I try to be careful about my decisions. Before I make a decision about doing something, taking a certain course of action, going this way or that way, I try to get all the facts and consider them all and pray about it. And then when I have all the facts and all the information, I can make a wise decision. That's good. There's only one thing wrong with that. You can't get all the facts. There's always things you don't know. Tomorrow will be a different, everything will be changed. An hour from now, everything will be different. The river of life is never the same in any moment. There are always contingencies, and one thing you don't know about the whole situation could turn everything around. What are you going to do about that? Well, what is not verbally given to us in the inspired word of God, and what we cannot see, God hasn't shown us, the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our counselor, will lead us. You see, even when you've got all the facts, when you've amassed all of your skill and wisdom and thinking this thing through, you still ain't smart enough to figure it out. You're still going to have to trust Him, right? Here's another thing about the wise characteristics. They have been humbled. They have no confidence in themselves. Their own opinions and views and understandings. You can quite easily say, Brother Merle, I think you're wrong about this. I'll be glad to listen to you. I found out I can be bad wrong about something. Go ahead and tell me. They are delighted to be guided and ordered by the wisdom and truth of the Almighty. They are not ordered by foolish pride and clamoring to be right. They only wish to know the truth. What's right? If they are shown to be wrong, they count themselves to be greatly blessed. What? If they are shown to be wrong, they count that a blessing? Yes! Tell me if I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. Correct me. They count themselves greatly blessed to have been rescued from an evil way. Well, I don't want to be rescued from an evil way. I don't know the book on that. Unless you said what I wrote wrong. Well, I already done that. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. No use me going around professing a lie because I wrote a book on it. Now, that is a fool, isn't it? But you know there are many preachers that will not listen to the truth and be corrected because they don't preach too many sermons in the other way, and they're afraid they'll be discredited and lose their ministry and they say they're all wrong. That's a fool. We need to be corrected. Therefore, the wise will not be a loudmouth, blabbermouth, trying to shout or talk everyone down and prove himself right. He listens. He considers more than he talks. He meditates and reflects and does not open his mouth until God has shown him solid truth. Rather than being driven by his own lusts, his affections, and desires, he suspects them. I like that too much. Must be something wrong with it. That appeals to me too much. There must be something wrong with it. Well, maybe not. But it certainly ought to make us suspect something that our flesh likes. His flesh has been denied and rendered the crucifixion that he may be free to walk in the way of the Lord. His way, according to verse 10 of our text here in Ephesians, we've gone past this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Is this what the Lord is pleased with? More than any factor in his decision, he must understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise. Rather, what is to be wise? It is to be wise to understand what the will of the Lord is. Whatever the Lord's will is. That's the essence of wisdom. The wise is not a clown or a jokester full of foolishness. In fact, he's grieved with the madness, the foolishness, the inanity of the entertainment world. It is husks. It is dry sawdust and hollow emptiness. He's been given understanding. The issues of God and of Christ, of life and death, light and darkness, sin and evil, righteousness and judgment, death and hell, and eternity have captured his soul, and the only reality is worthy of consideration. And their eminence is focal in his dealings with people and circumstances. Brother Merle, that sounds awful drab and dreary. But the fool is not more morose and joyless. He's found joy in the Lord. And the fun of fools grieves is grievous, irreverent commotion. A friend of mine having a little conflict with another person was accused of not having any joy. He's Christian. This person has confused joy with frivolity, happiness. So he was challenged to write a definition of what joy is. Our joy is not based on contemporary happenings, a vain dream, an illusion, a passing experience. It's not triggered by the silly and the absurd, nor is it something that arises from a pleasure in wickedness. But it's a joy, a delight, a peace, a love, a quietness, and comforts, and well-being arises out of rock-solid truth, confirmed reality, and the certainty of our mighty God. His tender mercies, his loving kindness, his deliverance from darkness and death, and the certainty of the ultimate triumph in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.